What do you do when the worst happens? When you lose your job, your mortgage is in foreclosure, when the diagnosis is bad and keeps getting worse, when you lose your friend, or even in the case of the story, your child. Where is God then? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and minds. I pray that by your Spirit, your truth would be conformed deep in our hearts, and we would be more like you. Lead us in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the year 874 BC. This is, in the story of Kings, 62 years after Israel broke away from David. And now we have King Ahab, not to be confused with the Captain Ahab, different story, ascends the throne. He is the son of Omri, the commander who seized power after the death of Elah and the death of his whole family, and won the civil war that followed. Now, Ahab is going to reign 22 years, which is quite a while for a northern king, and we're going to get to know him really well. The rest of the book of 1 Kings is going to be somewhat about him. And we don't need to guess if he is good or bad, because the Bible wastes no time in telling us. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He even took a famous wife, and he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now the Sidonians, they worshipped Baal, and Jezebel may even have been, as would have been pretty common for a princess, she may have been like a priestess of the Baal cult. And so Ahab, like Solomon before him, decided to make some, you know, religious adjustments to his lifestyle to please his wife. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Now, an Asherah, it's kind of a pole thing, and it represents kind of a female goddess to go along with a male goddess. Sometimes they made them even at altars to the Lord, which is really bad. They were constantly saying, don't do that, but this is what is. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And you can kind of see what's happening here in this slide of northern Israel that has happened. You know, they start out by making this like false image, and they're worshiping the Lord improperly, and now they're importing like foreign deities, and now they've built a big temple to this foreign god, and there's an altar, and this is really bad, because this is the people that God has called for his very own possession, a holy nation set apart to carry the promise, the blessing of God, which would flow all the way down to Jesus Christ to bless the whole world. This is the nation that is now supposed to be the set apart people, and now they are not even worshiping God. They're worshiping Baal. Like, this is a disaster. How terrible this is. Like, they're like one, you know, bulldozer decision way. Well, we'll just start bulldoze the temple to the Lord. We don't really need that. You know, people like this newfangled thing. This is what the kids are interested in. They love this Baal guy. You know, we want to get them interested in religion. So what's he going to do? What's God going to do in response to this terrible situation? Well, he sends maybe the greatest prophet in the time of Israel, and it's kind of amazing here that, like, God does his best work in the darkest of days. You know, King Asa, he's doing pretty good. He says he's pleasing the Lord. No prophets down there. King Ahab, everything is terrible. We're going to have prophets. We're going to have miracles. And so it's like sometimes when things are boring, and like it's okay. Like, exciting Ahab, it's exciting, but things are very bad. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. Now, Gilead is across the Jordan. That's where Elijah is from. Said to Ahab, I assume he's in Samaria now, speaking to Ahab at the capital of northern Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, circle that word, it's going to be important, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. So basically what he's saying is, unless I say for it to rain, it's not going to rain. Now, very interestingly now, you know, if you're Ahab here and he's just said this, and you know, you could kill him, but you're kind of risking, like, he's the only guy who can make it rain. Like, maybe it's never going to rain ever if I kill him right here. So, now, God has done this. He takes away the rain, and there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a drought for 3 years and 6 months. And this is a direct consequence of worshiping other lords. God promised, like, you serve me, and I'm going to send the rain, I'm going to send blessing, but on the converse, if you don't, the sky is going to be like bronze to you. Secondly, this is an assault on the power of Baal. Baal is supposed to be the Lord of heaven. You know, the clouds and the rain, like, that's supposed to be his deal. And, well, let's just see how he does now. You know, pray to Baal all you want, and we're going to see some praying later on in a couple of weeks. Three, this is a warning to the people of Israel. And this gets to, like, how we live our lives. Because it's not all, like we don't always suffer for our own sin. That doesn't happen. But sometimes, like, we are, like, we go through hard times because God is waking us up to us being on the wrong track. Like, God gives, you know those rumble strips down on the side of the road? You know, I'm always not paying close attention. I'm like, oh, now I don't want to, like, go off the road. Like God gives us hardship sometimes as the rumble strip to, like, wake us up. Oh, man, I got to, like, wake up here to keep us from going off into the ditch and being destroyed. And so this is a rumble strip for the people of Israel to remind them, hey, you know, maybe you should do that whole thing about serving the Lord, which you promised to do way back in the day. Maybe things will go better. Now Elijah can command the rain, and now God tells him to move. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. This is both entirely amazing and awesome, and kind of weird and kind of gross. Who wants to eat raven bread? You're shaking your head? Yeah, the ravens. Yeah, unclean bird. And there's a reason why this happens. God does everything for a reason. And it's a little bit of a prophetic aim, and it's a little bit of a lesson. And now the lesson is, so they go outside the Jordan, over the Jordan to, like, represent, like, the wilderness, where Israel, what they, for 40 years, they suffered punishment, and God fed them manna every morning, came from the sky. God gave them water from the rock. And so this is kind of looking back in the past to the time of the Exodus wandering to remember that God gave them provision every day. And this is a reminder for us in living our lives, like in Elijah's life here, this is a reminder that God is the one who provides. And if you think about this, it's kind of weird, you know, he sits in the cave, he sits by the brook, and he's, like, there, and then every morning, a raven, like, stops, and I can imagine the raven just sort of hopping up, hop, 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 drop down the food, and then flies off. And I kind of think about it like that's, you know, that's the easy life. You know, God is just giving him food every day. But this is the thing. God's giving him food every day by this raven. Every single morning, he looks around his camp and there's no food. Every single night, he goes to bed and the cupboards are bare. Now, how often have you gone to bed with like nothing literally to eat in your house? Like, I'm pretty sure we could live for like 5 months with all the food that's in our house. It's like, the kids are like, oh, there's nothing to eat. I'm like, there's like tons to eat, but you just gotta cook it and like put it together. This is the lesson that Elijah is taught here, is that God will provide the next day. And this is how Elijah, this is how we have to live our lives, trusting that even when in our lives, when we feel like the cupboard is bare, maybe it's literally bare, that God will provide for his children. Now, this is also a future-looking thing in the punishment, because the punishment eventually for Israel forsaking God, going after other gods, is losing the land. It's exile. And so this is kind of like a foretelling. Be like, if you keep on this path of Baal, you're going to end up fleeing in exile. But yet there's a promise here too, that even in disobedience, even in exile, God is going to give them provision day by day. Maybe from an unclean, so like the bird is an unclean bird, yet God is going to feed them and provide for their needs, which he will. After this, God says, arise, go to Zarephath. This is after the brook dries up. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, again commanded, a widow to feed, there to feed you. So God sends him east, and now he's going to send him northwest. And this is kind of something in life, and this is just a tidbit, is that sometimes God sends you into a place for like one purpose. You know, Elijah went there, and I think to learn trust in God, that God's going to provide for him every day. And now he's going in a total opposite direction. And he might feel like what? Why, God, did you not just send me to Sidon? It was quicker if I just went straight there. God sends us on zigzags, and that's just how God works. I can't explain it. So this is his travel. It's a little hard to see. Do you want lights down a little bit? So he starts here in Samaria, and then he goes across the Jordan down into this area. It's about 25 miles. And now he's going to go, I'm assuming he's skipping northern Israel, up here and around here and up. Boom, right between Tyre and Sidon is a town called Zarephath on the Mediterranean Sea. It's about, if he's avoiding Israel, it's about a 200-mile journey. You can turn the lights back up. The drought was an assault on the power of Baal to command the heavens, and now God is going to assault the very territory of Baal, because this is where Baal was worshipped. And it was like, no, I'm going to send my prophet into your house. You send your priest into my house, I'm going to your house, and I'm going to tell you how it is. Now, as we look at this story, I should just note for a second that Jesus picks up on this, and this is just a cool thing. In Luke, Jesus says in his first and almost last sermon in Capernaum, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. In Israel, under Ahab's rejection of God, it ended up leading to the salvation of a Gentile widow. And Israel, under Caiaphas and Pilate, they rejected Jesus, their king, and that is ultimately going to lead to salvation for all of the Gentiles, ultimately for us. Now, Elijah goes the 100, 200 miles and gets to the gates of Zarephath. He arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, I assume hungry and thirsty, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And so she like hears it, she's like, okay. She got, like goes to get him some water. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. It's really funny. It's like, oh yeah, do me this little small thing. Oh yeah, and one more thing as well. It's kind of how NASA built the Kepler telescope. And she said, and I assume this was in kind of a tone, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Yeah, if you think you're having a bad day. Now the text says that God commanded her to take care of the prophet. And so you kind of think like an angel maybe showed up to this woman, or God in some other way communicated like, hey, a prophet is going to come and you're going to feed him. And I assume talking to an angel, she was sort of like, I guess so. I hope God sends me food sometime. And then one day after another, still no food. And then the prophet shows up and she's just like, great, just great. Like there's a lesson here. And that's like God is going to call us to things before he gives us the tools, like physically or even emotionally, before he equips us with all that we need to do the thing. And it's like God calling you to something, you just feel like, man, I just do not have the ability to do that. I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the heart to do that. It's like God does not give you the thing you need until you need it. Okay? This is the lesson here, and we're going to see how God provides a way. Elijah opens his mouth and prophesies to her and says, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. God will provide for us what we need when we need it. I am reminded of, you know, so many stories in the biography of George Mueller. He's a guy, he took care of 10,000 orphans over his life, a little more, just incredible stuff. And it's written that he had all these kids, and they said, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. Within minutes, a baker knocks on the door. He said, Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Right after that, there was a knock on the door. It was the milkman. He said, oh, my cart just broke down. My milk is all going to spoil. Can you just take this off my hands? And just when it was needed, God provided. Now, Elijah then gives this command, and this command is, this is hard, but this is faith. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. Okay, she has enough oil, enough flour to make the one little cake. She makes that cake, and this guy is full of it, and there's no more flour. Like, she's just going to starve, well, a day earlier. But she literally has to take food out of her son's mouth to follow God's word here. But she, and this is faith, and she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. And this is like, I feel like this woman here, they don't give us her name, but she should go up on the hall, like the hero's hall of faith. Because here she did. She just like, okay, I know this is crazy, and I'm just going on this like wandering prophet's word, but I'm going to make the cake for him first, according to God's word, and I'm going to do it. And so she does it in faith, and then after she does it, she pours a little more oil, and boy, there's more oil. Takes a little more flour, and there's more flour. And day by day, month by month, it never runs out. And so this woman is just an amazing woman of faith. And you think, oh, that's the end of the story, but it's not the end of the story. She lived a life of faith, trusting God would provide for her needs. And then her son got sick. Very sick. I don't know if you've had a child that's gotten really, really sick. Whether it was coughing, throwing up, diarrhea, the child got sicker, sicker. The child got cold. His breathing got shallow, and then he was just gone. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Now, this is a little hard to talk about because it's for this woman, this widow, like, I do not blame her for anything that she said. Her son is dead. She can say what she wants. She can yell at God. She can yell at Elijah. She can yell at me if I'm there. Like we're not going to judge her at all here because she's grieving her son. And when people are suffering, generally don't need to say much. Bring them cookies, give them a hug. But when we're sitting here, like in church, like we need to be informed by good theology so that when we get to this place, we can get through it. Like, we're still going to get mad. We're still going to pray prayers like Psalm 88. It's in the Bible. You can totally do it. Because we know this story. It was written for a reason, that the day that Elijah shows up, she is one day away from starvation. That God, by a special miracle, month by month, has given her food so that her son is still alive and she is still alive. God has provided day after day after day. God has blessed her so with just amazing richness of grace. And in our lives, like we need to see that someday we are going to be here. We live in our life of faith. We are going to be following God. And even if we're doing everything right, it seems like the widow, like it's nothing that she has done. Like, she's talking about her sin, but there's no sin in the text that caused this. We're going to see what the end effect is. But we're going to be living our life and something terrible is going to happen. And in that moment, we can choose to be kind of swallowed up in bitterness towards God, towards people, towards everything in the world, and be destroyed, or we can step back in time as we grieve. Grieving is great. We can step back and see, you know, God has blessed me with 41 years of life. And if I die of a car accident tomorrow, like, I have nothing to blame God for. Like, I have been given 41 years and it has been great. And to be able to look at all the times that God has come through. God has given me more than I needed. Even though it's been hard, the road has had some rocks in it. That God has given me what I needed when I needed it. Now, this isn't the end, and it's never the end with the people of God. Elijah takes her son, carries him to the upper room, and he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Like, she blames him, and he's like, he's just like blaming God. It's kind of so real. Like, I've prayed prayers like this. It's like, I have no idea, God, what you're doing. Please make it better. But then he like stretches himself upon the child. So he like lays on the child. Don't try this at home. At this point in the Bible, no one has ever been raised from the dead before. He has no idea how it works. He's just sort of like, I think the kind of thing is like, God, like, may it be me. Like take my life and give it to this child. I think that's what he's like. I think that's what he's thinking. And then Yahweh, the God who lives, breathed life into the child. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And the woman, she truly believed, said, "Now I trust God's word fully." And all of this, all this story, it just like comes together and shows that this is the life of faith. That one day by day, we trust God that tomorrow he will give us what we need. Two. God will call us to things before he equips us to it. And our job is to step out in faith, bake the cake, and trust God to keep the flour coming. Bake the cake, trust God to keep the flour going. And three, one day things are going to feel like they have fallen apart. Even to the point where you're burying your child, and not every death ends in a resurrection. And even when it does in the Bible, this child will die again someday down the road. Death comes to all except Jesus Christ. But one day, and this is the promise for those who follow God, that God will resurrect. God will bring life everlasting to every person who trusts God day by day. For no matter what happens, for those who follow God for life, our jug of oil never runs out. Our canister of flour never runs dry. Because for those who trust in the Lord who lives, they will always live. And nothing can stop that, not even death.